We're going to read from the Word of God. If you've got your Bibles with you, we'll open them at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As most places around the country today will be casting their minds upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will spend time this morning looking at that subject as well. But of course, we preach the death and the resurrection of Christ every Lord's Day, not just today. But we're going to look at it, hopefully, afresh. And we do that from chapter 15 of Corinthians. Starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, and now how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture, that he was seen by of Cleopas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God I am what I am, and his grace was also bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so we believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith also in vain. Yea, we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are falling asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We leave our reading there, and we know that the Lord will bless his word to us as it is being read in the congregation of his people. I think at this stage we are going to sing a hymn again, 116, and this is our offering hymn. As far as I know, we remain seated for that while the offering is being taken up. So we remain seated while the offering is being taken up. Davis, to come forward with the notices, please. Davis.
Thank you. A warm welcome to everyone this morning, especially if any visiting with us. A double warm welcome to you. We're very grateful to have Noel and Ethel Clydesdale with us, and we appreciate you taking the month to spend with us. And we're also grateful to have Talita playing for us this morning. Thank you, Talita. We'll appreciate her even more this afternoon when we sing a cappella to the best of our ability. The notices on this evening, we have the normal evening service at 5 p.m., and our brother Noel will be speaking at that, the Lord willing. Tomorrow evening at 7 is the men's meeting, prayer meeting, and on Tuesday evening at 7 is the normal Bible study and prayer meeting. There's no children or youth meeting on Friday, and Philip just asked to note that those are due to start again on the 4th of May when he is back. We're not planning street outreach this coming Saturday, but the following Saturday is the next planned street outreach. I think those are all the announcements, and then the children can go off to Sunday school. Thank you.
Thank you.
And I thank Bevis for those kind words of welcome. Me and my wife Ethel, who are indeed delighted to actually arrive at Perth, as I said last week. We've been praying constantly for the work here, and it was a delight for us to come. We come at God's billing, of course. I don't just put my hand up to come. I wait for the Lord to tell me when to come. And I thank Him for that opportunity to come with you. As you know, we are from Tasmania. The temperature there is a little different to Perth. Actually, it's quite different. We are finding this a very, very nice weather indeed. I believe it's raining back there and has been for the last few days. Nevertheless, we're not going to complain about the weather. As after we leave here, we're going back to Northern Ireland. So that's even going to be cooler than Tasmania. But we do bring greetings from the church there in Kingston in Tasmania, and from the Reverend Ralph Hall and from the congregation. As I said, we ever hold you before God, and we ask for God to bless this work here indeed. And I also thank Bevis and Ireland for the opportunity yesterday to go and do some outreach in your lovely city of Perth. And that is strange to me, of course, because there's so many restrictions in Hobart that we cannot do that. There's only one church has been able to secure an outreach permit to actually preach in Hobart City. So all we can do really is do letter dropping in letter boxes, and we don't have the great opportunity that you have here in Perth. And believe me, you should take great opportunity to use it. You should get behind Bevis and Eileen and support them and go with them and be with them and spread the message that way, because as governments change and in governments introduce things, they try to silence us. And while we still have the opportunity to spread the gospel message, even in this form of outreach, please take full advantage of it and pray and praise God for it. So, thank you for the opportunity for being with you over this month. We come now to the Word of God, and we again will be looking at Corinthians chapter 15. Corinthians chapter 15. And as I said before, we'll be looking at Christ's resurrection. Our text, of course, is from verse 14. If Christ has not been risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Paul, at the beginning part of this chapter, is recapitulating the good news which he brought to the church there at Corinth. It was not news which he himself had invented, but it was what had been delivered to him. It was the news of the risen Lord. Now, it would come as no surprise to any of us that unbelievers would deny such a truth, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. But Paul is not speaking here to unbelievers. Paul is here speaking to believers, as who were found in the church at Corinth, who were told had received the gospel by revelation of God. Indeed, it is surprising, especially when such a truth carries such an importance. The truth which is left out, if we leave out the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm afraid to say it would shatter all their faith. So you see, Paul starts there by reminding them that he is preaching unto them this very same gospel that he received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to Scripture. See, Paul never preached any other gospel, no matter where he preached. The Lord was delivered for our offenses, and rose again for our justification. Romans 4:25. Paul referred the Corinthians back to the ones that were around about them. He was saying, there's still plenty of eyewitnesses around you which has seen Jesus after he rose again from the dead. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after the passion by man's infallible proof, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we see that there was great evidence of Jesus Christ's resurrection. So many seen him in so many different places, and he even indulged one of the weaker brothers, one of the disciples, and said, well, if you don't believe me, handle my wounds. And then he put it no doubt that he had rose from the dead. Paul reminds them also that to him he also appeared on the road to Damascus, even when he was involved persecuting the very church of God. It was in remembrance of this that kept Paul very humble. He thought of himself how much a debtor he was to the divine grace that saved him. Should it not also be likewise to all who have been saved by the very same divine grace? When we, in remembrance of our former wickedness, of our former sinful self, should that not cause us all to be humble before Almighty God? Should it not cause us to be faithful and diligent in all things concerning with God? But see, Paul now explains to the Corinthians that the gospel that he preached, and not only him, but all the apostles, was the same. That they all agreed in this, that Jesus Christ was crucified, and that he died, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Which brings us to our text today, taken from verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and our faith is also vain. And reading on, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because he has testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if Christ the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you're yet in your sin. Then you also have fallen asleep in Christ or perished. And in this life, if only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. These few verses here that we read from Corinthians 15 shows us very clearly that the resurrection is the very groundwork of our faith. If Christ hath been risen, he is our evangelical Christian. All of our intelligent Christian is true. If Christ then, on the other hand, has not been raised, then our faith, as Paul says, is in vain. If Christ has not been risen, then Christ was no more manifest in the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ has not been raised, then our teaching of Jesus Christ has no authority. If Christ has not been raised, then the cross of Calvary was nothing more than a tragic end to a noble life. All the values of evangelical Christianity are depending on the person and the mission of Jesus, of an acceptance of the fact of him being raised from the dead. And it connects all our redemption as it reveals us to us through the Word of God. The Christian religion then is primarily our religion of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ summarized it in the words concerning himself. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That not only sums up the mission of our Lord, but it also reveals the real meaning of the Christian religion. You see, the Christian religion, it begins with man, that he is unable to do anything to save himself. And that is what is different from the Christian religion than all other religions. The Christian religion comes to all mankind and he says, in effect, you're lost, but you can be found. You have failed, but there is hope. You're in a position of ruin, but you can be redeemed. And so we see that the Christian religion is a religion which is based on pardon and on peace with God to sinners. You see, there is but one central truth and one central person, that is Jesus of Nazareth, also called the Son of Man, the Son of God. Those two names tell us all we need to know about his mission. He is the Christ of God. We can summarize then the Christian religion in one brief sentence. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Let's for a moment look at the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was an unveiling of the truth concerning God. When the Word of God became flesh and it walked among us, it was in order that we might hear, if you like, in our own language, so that we might know the infinite truth concerning God and God's will towards us. So by the way of incarnation, mankind, who had always lived, and we always have time through every age, in the presence of God, whose breath was always in the hands of God down through all the ages. But since Christ came into this world that we might now listen, that we might now understand, and that we might comprehend God's will for mankind. As we move on and look at Jesus' public ministry, well, all his teaching, all his preaching, and we read in the gospel, and we are coming to a knowledge of God. Through Christ's ministry, we see that God is revealing his thoughts to us. God is revealing his purpose for us. It was said of Jesus' teaching, never man so speak. We ask ourselves, was Jesus speaking something new? Was this a new message? Was God trying out something different? No, not at all. through our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, it is said the things that he always thought and what he always intended for us. You see, God is unchangeable. God doesn't change. We might change. God doesn't change. It was no new message. Through the ministry of Jesus, we have an unveiling of God's will towards all human life, but now through Christ, we have it that we might have it and know it and understand it clearly. Through his teaching, we see God's attitude towards men, believers and unbelievers alike. We see something of God's great hatred that he has for sin. Oh, but we also see the gracious tenderness he holds towards all sinners. And through this realization, we are drawn towards God. We are drawing towards him so that we ourselves may be redeemed. So as we follow on with Christ and we follow him to the cross, we see that very same one who is described as the world, the Word who was flesh. It is the very same one that's going to the cross. We would have to say, if God was reconciling the world to himself at the birth of Christ, then he was also reconciling himself at the death of Christ. If in the cross, through all this terrible suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see there is also an unveiling. There's an unveiling before all mankind. What was it? It was the grace of God. It was the grace of God for the restoration of man. You see, it was a very high price to pay for your sin and my sin. It was at the cross of Calvary. And when we move on with him and we come to the resurrection, we see something of God's accomplishment, his uttermost purpose for God's will. You see, through the resurrection, God had accomplished everything that he sent Jesus Christ into this world to do. We read in Isaiah 39, verse 9, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Those words there in Isaiah are written about the Lord Jesus, and though the Lord Jesus carried those afflictions did not defeat him. He was not overcome by them. And as we look at the cross, we hear those words of Scripture ringing out in our ears, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And we read again, his own self bare our sins, and in his own body upon the tree. You see then, the resurrection then is a revelation of the fact that although Jesus was burdened with the sins of all of us, those sins did not overcome him. And through the process of bearing them on the cross and overcoming them, he then accomplished God's purpose towards us for the redemption for our sins. You see, the resurrection was a great victory. And all that Jesus Christ achieved in the defeat of sin, through the birth, through his whole ministry, through his dying on the cross. Now we move to our text, and it says, if Christ has not been raised, is our preaching in vain? Your faith is also in vain. And you see, if there's no resurrection, everything else would be discredited. If our Lord Jesus Christ never rose, then his death would be no more meaning than the death of anyone else. The whole Christian religion, you see, depends on the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in sin. You see, our forgiveness, our pardon, our redemption, our reconciliation to God, all depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. But you see, Paul doesn't leave it there. His ultimate words to us is found in verse 20. And it begins with that lovely little word, but. I love those little words in Scripture because you know there's something wonderful going to follow. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Surely those verses must bring great joy to our hearts, as it did, I'm sure, to Paul when he penned those verses. He declared that redemption is now made possible, basing his convictions, basing his testimony on that great and gracious fact that Jesus Christ rose from among the dead. God was indeed reconciling the world to himself. God was revealing himself in the birth of our Lord, interpreting his will for us through his teaching of Jesus, demonstrating his great hatred of sin through his death by the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and an accomplishment of the redemption in the greatest and the glory of the great resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first thing we see. Firstly, we've seen the resurrection is a religion of redemption. Secondly, our consideration is to perceive, is there some way in which we can apply that resurrection, what the resurrection has achieved for us? To do that again, we have to go back and look at what Jesus Christ himself claimed before the resurrection and the promises made to those he taught. One of those claims was that he and he alone would lead the soul of man to God. Only through Christ could he be led to God. There are many verses in Scripture about this. We will look at Matthew 11, 27 and 28. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, the sad thing about those two verses is some people start with the words, come unto me. Jesus here in these verses states that he was and is the only one that could reveal God towards us, and that it is through him alone that mankind would come to God, and he would save sinners, and he would then bid them come. How would he achieve these things? Well, we know that. It's only by his dying. And whenever Jesus refers to his dying, he always includes his rising again from the dead. From the early days of his teaching and his own instructions to his own disciples, he claimed that he would have to be put to death and that he would again rise again. When Jesus had cleared, we'll look at a couple of examples of what Jesus has given. When he cleansed the temple, they wanted to know, by whose authority thou doest these things? And he answered, destroy the temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up. He's talking about his resurrection. When Nicholas Demas came to him under the cover of darkness and listened to Jesus, he asked, how can these things be? Part of Jesus' answer was, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. Again, the resurrection. Jesus was again talking about his own death and his resurrection. In John 10, 10 of John's Gospel, we read the wonderful words in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then verse 17, therefore does the Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it up again. Mark 8, 31, and he began to teach them, that is his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, must be rejected of the elders, and the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. You see, all these claims that Jesus made from his early ministry to the end of his ministry, if you have a careful study of the New Testament, you will see, it will lead you to discover that Jesus never spoke of his death, but always included his resurrection from the dead. But Paul says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of the dead. For since man came, death by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 21 and 22. See, Paul now points out to them that the truth of the resurrection is, and what it meant for all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus was truly risen. He had not just arisen for himself, but he is the head of the body, that is, the church. As head, he is the first fruits, and as a result of his resurrection, all that believe in him will also rise to life eternal. Paul illustrated this by a parallel we seen there between the first and second Adam. Through Adam's disobedience to God's command, all mankind became sinful, and we're all, because we're all devised from Adam. Adam is our father, whether we like it or not, or whether we believe something else. We all come from Adam. We all carry Adam's sin, and we have inherited the very same nature that Adam inherited. But you see, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was through his obedience and doing God's will, even when it would mean his death on the cross and to rise from the dead. So through Christ's merits and the resurrection, we too may be partakers of the Spirit, and the spiritual nature will also rise and become immortal. You see, if the Lord did not rise from the dead, death would have won, sin would have won, but he has been raised, and he has won that great victory. Death has vanished, sin has been defeated. Paul uses another argument against the Corinthians who doubted the resurrection, and it was found in verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? In Paul's time it was perilous to call yourself a Christian. It's getting a bit like that today. Never mind, mind a teacher and a preacher as Paul and other the apostles were. Excuse me. To be a Christian meant their lives were in danger and would likely have to give up all the comforts and all the blessings of this life. We know by reading that Paul was always in constant danger throughout his whole ministry. Some of them are listed for us in 2 Corinthians 11. We haven't time to go there today, which we probably will never encounter. Though I am aware I am aware that there are many places around this earth today where people are persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, why would I be so foolish? Why would I be so foolish to put myself under the threat of death and expose myself to great danger if the dead did not rise? Why would I and others do this if we did not believe that there is a better life after this earthly life? You see, Paul would gladly suffer the hardships and the suffering of this life for a better life to come that would be an everlasting life, an eternal life, a life with our Savior. Following the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, nothing but the hope of a better life to come caused Paul and others to give up their comforts, to give up their pleasures, the pleasures that this world had to offer, and put them up with the contempt, put up with the suffering, even a threat unto death hanging over them. And so Paul closes his argument with a caution to believers at Corinthians. He says, beware of those who are trying to corrupt the gospel, which they have received. He warned them not to be deceived by their talk, that there is no resurrection of the dead, because if they do, they would be in danger of their great Christian hope. And because of the resurrection to a life in the future, they should stop listening to their conversations of evil men, which would only do them harm. See, all who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will rise. To bring this to a conclusion, I would like to take a step back and look again at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Paul is thinking in the terms of a picture which all the Jews at that time would know. The feast of the Passover had more than just one significance. It commemorated the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, but it also was a harvest festival. Passover was held at a time when the harvest would be gathered in. We read about that in Leviticus 23:10 and 11. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. When the wheat or the barley was cut and brought into the temple and threshed with a soft cane so not to bruise it, then it was held over a fire in a pan to cure. Every grain must be touched by fire. After it was exposed to the wind to clear away all the chaff. And all the chaff was blown away. And only then was the grain offered to God. You see, that was the first fruits. That was the sign of the harvest to come. Like the resurrection of Christ was a sign of the resurrection to all believers which follow and trust in him. Just as the wheat or the barley would be used until the first fruits had been offered, so the new harvest of life will come unto Jesus. Could not come unto Jesus had been raised from the dead. That is what the resurrection of our Lord means to every Christian everywhere today and every day. Our Lord was the first fruits of life, so also will it be for all who put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. I leave you with these verses from Romans 10 and 11. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth of confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen, and may God bless these few words to us this morning about God, about the Lord Jesus and his resurrection for us. Let us just bow.